I'd like to now share a reading from the Bible. The words will be on the screen. If you have your own Bibles with you, or electronic copies or otherwise, then please do follow through. I'm reading from the NIV UK version. And it's from Hebrews, chapter 2, verses 9 through to 18. The section is titled, Jesus Made Fully Human. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here I am, and the children God has given me. Since the child had flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those all whose lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of his people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Lord, if we let those words from your book just dwell on our hearts, Lord, they are amazing. And they remind us that you surrendered everything to join us in humanity and to bring us back into relationship with the Father, to redeem us and to save us. Lord, may we live lives that are worthy of such a saving by such a God as you. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Lizzie. We thank you for all she brings to the family in her musical skills, in the way she listens and interprets and shares your word. And we pray this morning, Lord, that the words that she shares with us will be prompted, formed, shaped by your Holy Spirit, and then be conducted by the Holy Spirit into our hearts, that we may learn more of you, respond, and understand you better this morning. Amen.
Be able to explain the answer to her because he knows everything. Only she doesn't quite know how to begin. She's always gone along to church and Sunday school, and she really thinks this means she ought to know the answer to this question. Only she just can't work it out. She wants to ask, why did Jesus die on the cross? In the end, she doesn't ask. Sometime later, somebody lends her a storybook which explains it in a way that she can understand, and that leads to her giving her life to Jesus. That little girl was me. I know now, of course, that my dear dad would have been so happy to explain it to me if I'd asked him. But it was such a big puzzle to me at that time, and perhaps it's still a puzzle to some of you as well. We talk a lot about what Jesus did, but why did he do it? These verses from Hebrews 2 show us what Jesus has done and why, and the consequences of that for each one of us. This is something that has to make a difference to our lives. Jesus did this because he could. If you talk to people about Jesus, there are very few people who will deny that he ever existed. He turns up in the historical record, and there's general agreement that he was a real person. But you will hear people say that he was a very good man, a teacher, for example. People fail to understand that he is like nobody else that has ever lived on this earth. The very beginning of John's Gospel tells us that the Word was present at the very beginning of creation, that everything was made through him. And by the Word, the writer means Jesus. In his letter to the Colossians, Paul tells us, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Earlier in this letter to the Hebrews, we can read, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. These are amazing claims, that God made the world, made all things through Jesus, and Jesus is exactly like him. Jesus is unique. He is fully God and fully human, born into this world in a one-off event. So because he is who he is, he was able to do what nobody else could do. Only one person could be the ruler of this country. We remember that when the old queen died, our present king was king at once. There was no question about it. There wasn't an election. No other candidates were considered. He didn't have to apply for the job or demonstrate that he knew how to do it. He was the next in line down a long and somewhat convoluted path of descent, tracing his ancestry back to William the Conqueror. There isn't any question about it. He is who he is. Jesus is who he is. He is the perfect, sinless Son of God. So he was the one, the only one, who could pay the price for us. In the verses that we read from Hebrews 2, we're told that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for a little while. There was and never has been anybody in that position. Verses 16 and 17 explain that Jesus was sent to our situation to help us, so he had to be truly human, to both offer the sacrifice of his life and to truly understand, as the author continues in verse 18, what is to be tempted, so that he can help us when we are tempted. So we have to understand that there is nothing and nobody else worth trusting for salvation. What do we put our trust in? We're often encouraged to trust in ourselves. We're told to have confidence, to believe that we can be whatever we want to be. Some of the things we're told will make us happier or more fulfilled seem very superficial. You know that I'm a listener to The Archers, the world's longest-running radio soap. There are bound to be some fellow enthusiasts out there. We can chat over coffee. But I'm thinking of one particular character that we've all found quite objectionable since she first appeared a few months ago. She is an influencer. So everything has been about her image, her appearance, her online persona. But suddenly she opened up to a friend the other week and we saw a different person. "I'm a fraud," she said. "I've got this picture of what I want to look like and I can't live up to that picture. What if people don't like the real me?" There's a character who possibly reflects what life can be like for many people, particularly young people, in a world where image is everything. We want to be able to trust in the people who lead us. But if we think that one political party or ideology or a particular figure has all the answers, we're going to be disappointed. Perhaps we just trust in the ordinary routine of our lives, feeling secure because of our home and our money and our health. But all those things can be blown away in a moment. We can't hold on to them forever. Simon Peter, standing before the rulers and elders of the Jews after he's been speaking in the name of Jesus, being asked to explain himself, tells it like it is. "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Jesus is the one, the only one, in whom we can trust. We need to know him for ourselves. That's not the same as just knowing about somebody. We might know all about a celebrity, somebody from show business, someone from sport. You can insert your own name here. We might love to follow what that person is doing, to hear all about what's happening with them. Perhaps we might even meet them one day. We might get an autograph. We might get a selfie. But we don't know them, however much we might know about them. We can know Jesus, the only one who was able to do what he did, made lower than the angels for a little while so that he could enter into our lives. We only have to reach out and ask him. Jesus did what he did because he was meant to. The verses that we read from Hebrews reminded us that God sent his son into our situation, putting him in that place of being a little lower than the angels in order that he might suffer death and then rise again. We see that he's now crowned with glory and honour following the fulfilment of God's plan. This plan was in place from the very beginning. We were made in the image of God. God made us for himself, for relationship with him. That's what we are for. But God knew all along that there would be trouble. We just wouldn't be able to resist going off, doing our own thing, and doing it all our own way. That's what sin means, to leave God out, to do what we want, to miss the mark. I've talked before about how the Bible is all about Jesus. He runs through it like the letters in a stick of rock. All of the story of God's people in the Old Testament is leading up to the fulfillment of the plan that God had to bring people back to himself. He led his people out of slavery in Egypt and he gave them rules that they needed to live by. Only, of course, they couldn't keep them in their own strength. any more than we can keep our New Year's resolutions or always stick to the speed limit. Over thousands of years, the priest offered sacrifices on behalf of the people, making offerings to God to atone for wrongdoing. But because there is nothing that we ourselves can ever do to mend the relationship between us and God, he planned to send his son to take on himself the punishment that we should have suffered, to be forever the means by which we can be in relationship with our Father again. As John writes in his first letter, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Verses 14 to 15 of our passage in Hebrews tells us that because he shared in our humanity, Jesus and Jesus alone could break the power of death which enslaves us. We read about this plan right through Scripture. We can find evidence of it everywhere. The writer of the Hebrews in these verses is quoting from Psalm 8, seeing in a psalm which talks about the way that humankind has been blessed and set a little lower than the angels, a reference to how he had placed Jesus in such a situation for a specific reason. God loves us so much that he was ready to send his son to change our relationship with him forever. During the summer, I went to a National Trust property and I went to the tea room after my visit. As I queued at the counter, I saw a whole collection of tickets on a board in front of me, labelled one latte, two pieces of cake, etc. Customers were being invited to pay it forward, to buy a cup of tea or a piece of cake for somebody else down the line, someone who could take one of these tickets to the till and show that their price had already been paid. It's a great idea. It depends, of course, on the generosity of the customers. I didn't see any tickets that said quiche, salad, a baked potato and a pudding. But it's a wonderful, unexpected thing to know that somebody else, whom you don't even know, has paid for you so that you owe nothing. We can know that the price has been paid forward for us. Someone whom perhaps we don't yet know has already paid so that we don't have to. And what he has paid is unlimited, complete, sacrificial. The way back to God is open. We just need to step forward. This was always the plan, summed up in that famous verse from John's Gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him might have everlasting life. And Jesus did this because of grace. He was in a unique position. He did what nobody else could do. Hebrews reminds us that Jesus calls us his brothers and sisters, and we're saved to be part of the family of God. Once again, in these verses, the writer is quoting from Old Testament passages, in the Psalms and in Isaiah, applying them to Jesus because he's the one that God's story is all about. We're told that he suffered death for all of us, and that is by the grace of God. The end result of what he's done is that we might all of us be called his brothers and sisters, the very children of God, because of God's grace and the love he has for us. We are new people in a different relationship with God because God loved us and cared for us so much and longed to welcome us home. I've heard grace explained as God's riches at Christ's expense. I think that's a good way to remember it, Because God extended that grace to us, new life is possible. Coming home from my holidays, I joined the queue for the Eurostar at Gare du Nord. I put my passport in the e-gate, stood up and looked at the screen, and the door opened up. I could go home. I was recognised, I was known, because of the information that that passport contains. I am a citizen of this country, and the inside of my passport cover says that the king asks that those I meet should assist me, should I need it. My passport as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven also bears the mark of a king. I don't deserve to enter. And if it was down to me earning my way in because of what I've done, I wouldn't make it through. But here is grace, grace and love, the amazing gift that God gives his children. Now we are accepted and welcomed. We are called brothers and sisters by Jesus. We are part of God's family now and forever. Our status has changed. Peter tells us in his first letter, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Do you truly know who you are? Have you grasped that you are a person Jesus loved enough to die for? Jesus was the only one who could save us, and he did it because of a plan God had from the beginning. If we accept his invitation, we have a whole new life that never ends. Death can't touch us because we trust in the Lord who's conquered it. We have new life, a new start. We are new people. And one day we will find, as C.S. Lewis writes, that all our life in this world has only been the cover and the title page. Now at last we're beginning chapter one of the great story which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Amen.